Turning your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading on verse 1 of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, we want to thank you, Father, for this country that you have seen fit to bless. We thank you, Lord, for those that started this country and the desire they had to put you down as their foundation. And Lord, the principles that they used. Lord, we just thank you for all our fighting men and all those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. We pray, my Lord, that you would bless all of them, especially all our soldiers, those in authority over us. I pray, my Lord, that even this morning they would hear a message from thy word. I pray you speak to all our hearts. I pray you speak to all your people and all those that are in this auditorium. I pray, my Lord, that above all things, that you would be lifted up and magnified, and you receive all the glory, Lord. We just want to thank you. Speak to us this morning. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, we are celebrating today 235 years of independence. And all because of the people that came and settled in this country and came here first, they made some very tough decisions. I am glad I am a citizen of this great country. And I thank the Lord for the decisions that men made, that were made by those great men who put our Constitution and our Declaration on paper. I just thank all of them. I thank all our soldiers for sacrificing their lives, and not only those that are on the battlefields right now, but that have done it throughout the generations, throughout the years. But you know, this life is all about decisions. Everywhere you look, you find that you have to make decisions in this life, just like they had to make decisions. Every person in the Bible that I read, I see that they had to make decisions. All the way from the beginning of time, even in the times of when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and he created the angels, he gave them also a choice to make a decision. Even the angels that God had created, they also had, God had given them the right to decide. And of course, even that great cherub that covered, he was also given that choice to make decisions. And he decided, because of his pride, to be like God, and he was kicked out, along with one third of all the angels that God had created. And you get down to the Garden of Eden. The Lord had said, don't take of this fruit of this tree, because the day that you do, you shall surely die. Now, we all know that God could have put a Fort Knox around that tree. He could have put all kinds of locks and all kinds of fences that nobody would have crossed. He could have hidden it somewhere, but he left it there knowing that people would be tempted. They would have to make up their mind, or am I going to follow God, or do I follow myself? And that's what Adam and Eve did. They decided to use their own discretion, and they wind up choosing wrong. It didn't catch God by surprise. And as you go down story after story after story, you can see that God has given people always that opportunity to make decisions. Every person in this world makes decisions. I look at my life and I see all the decisions that I have made, and I've made a lot of bad ones. But I've also made some good ones. The thing is that the decisions that you make, you're going to have to live and die by them. And we all have to carry that. And even this morning, you made a decision to get up and get dressed and come to church. And I'm so thankful you did. I had to make a decision what to preach. I wish I could just call on God and say, okay, Lord, give me the message I need to preach. Give me the verse so I can just look it up. But instead, I have to spend a lot of hours, a lot of prayer, just thinking, just searching, just to see what can I preach. And then I have to make a decision. I have to also put in here, decide what you need to hear, what the Lord wants you to hear. But you know what I see in the scriptures? It don't matter where you read or in what book you read. You always find that God is always trying to point you to Christ. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's always pointing you to Christ. And this is He's trying to get people all the time to choose Him, to choose God. And even when the laws came about, and we see in the scriptures that the laws came out very early on the second book, in the book of Exodus, God gave the law. And then as you read the law all through the Old Testament, it's all about the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's the reason why God had it. And then when Jesus is here, when we go to Jerusalem and we see the Lord walking on this world, we see also His goodness. We had seen it already in the Old Testament. We saw how He loved us. We saw His goodness. And we come to the New Testament and we see what Christ is doing. And immediately I see His goodness. And the Bible said it was His goodness that led me to repentance. It is His goodness that leads us to Christ. Everything points to Christ. I remember when I got saved, I didn't get saved because somebody just told me about Christ. I searched the scriptures. I searched the verses from those tracts that they gave me. And when I began to read and I could see, then what really broke me is when I saw His goodness. When I saw what Christ had done, how He went to the cross, how He suffered for me, it just broke me. I cried a lot. Just to know then, just like the Bible says, it was His goodness that led me to repentance. But, you know, the thing is that even the Apostle Paul, he says on Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, this is the invisible things. They're clearly seen. In other words, all the things that God has done, you can see very clearly that this is God. He's trying to draw you to Him. Even if you don't read the Bible, even if you live in some place of this world where nobody has told you about Jesus, many times people are always wondering, well, what about those who never got the gospel, they never saw? According to God, they have no excuse. He said, because from the invisible things that God created from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and He says, and understood. There's many people who say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God, and I think He's a fool, and I think there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. They are fools. Because the Bible says so. God said it. He tells you that the person who says there is no God, he's a fool. That's what He says. And Paul says it very plainly. They should be able to understand and clearly see from the things that they see. He said they can see his Godhead. They can see his power. He says they're without excuse. So none of us have an excuse. Nobody can say anything, even those who didn't read. God has made it very plain. But you know the story of Ruth. This is it's a condensed story of the whole world. I love the story of Ruth. And when you look at it, it's not just a story about a guy meeting a girl and they fell in love and they got married and they lived happily ever after. This is how Hollywood would look at it. This is how all the professors who think they're so intelligent would look at it. But a Christian who looks at it from the point of view of the whole Bible, you see the whole Bible in a nutshell. You see all of creation from the beginning all the way to the end, because Ruth represents the church. Everything you see about Ruth, she is a perfect picture of the church. She was a Gentile. She had to make a choice. You see Boaz? That's a perfect picture of Christ. He was the kinsman redeemer. He went public. He did it in front of all, so that they could see. That's exactly what Christ did. He went right before the whole world and he laid his life. Nobody took it from him. He shed his blood so that he could save us. This is what Boaz did in a spiritual sense. He went and he was able to get Ruth. He purchased her. The Lord did the same thing, but he purchased us with his blood. So what I see is the choices in the book of Ruth. It is choices made and their consequences. And Elimelech, my friend, Elimelech is a type of you and I. He's a type of a lost person. He's a type of a lost person, of a Gentile or a Jewish person. The thing is that he had to make a choice. And he had to choose between life and death. Blessing or cursing. And this is something because he already knew he was Jewish. They used to read the writings of Moses all the time. They went to the synagogues. And when you would get in there, they would read what Moses had to say. And Moses had made it very plain in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Moses, right before the Israel went into the promised land, he told them, he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he says a conclusion. He said, therefore, choose life, because they had a choice. He's telling them, choose life. And this is so important, but that's not where it ends. He says that both thou and thy seed may live. You see, the decisions you make have consequences. It's not all about you. The decisions you make includes also your family, your children, and all the things that will follow. And it might be through generation after generation. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. God didn't make a mistake. He said, therefore, choose life. He says that both thou and thy seed may live. And you know what happened to Elimelech. He died. His children died. But this is the same thing for us. Many times people decide to choose the wrong thing. They choose death. They rather choose darkness. They rather choose cursings. They want to do the things in the dark, and they don't want to come to the light. So they choose the wrong things. They think nobody will find, but it affects a lot of people. Look at all the things that America does. They're all in darkness. All the abortions that when you hear the amount of babies that are dying, and we call ourselves a Christian nation, we are killing people by the thousands. The numbers are really staggering. but your decisions carry consequences. And many times we don't like to face that, but this is exactly what this book is teaching us. Elimelech had to make a choice. He chose cursing. He chose darkness. He chose death. And that's exactly what took place. It also affects our children. How many people have or not here because they chose the wrong thing? Many times parents do something wrong. They go the wrong way. They make the wrong decisions. And you think that it only affects you. Then you see your children. They're also going off into the world. They're also doing the things that are wrong. That's why our prisons are full of people. Many times it's because what the parents have done, they chose the wrong thing. They chose cursing. They chose darkness. They did not choose life. But you know, Elimelech, the Bible tells us here, he was going through some hard times. The Bible says there was famine in the land. Maybe no work. But you know what I don't see? I don't see a stream of Jewish people leaving Jerusalem. I don't see people fleeing from this city. I don't see none of that. So why did Elimelech leave? In times of trouble, my friend, that's the way we all think. We all want to flee. That's just natural. I remember many times me and my wife, when we'd go through troubles at home, when we had troubles with our kids and we had trouble with all of them, we would get to the point where we would say, of course, we were just joking, but we would many times would say, why don't we just sell the house and leave while our kids are gone? So when they come home, they won't find us. Many times, that's what we all think. That's the way we all want to settle our problems. That's why people, when they start having problems at home, when they start having marital problems, what do? They get divorced. This is their escape. We all want to leave. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Sometimes God is spanking you. Sometimes He's bringing you through troubles. He wants you to grow up. He's trying to refine you. Why don't you just put up with it and do a little bit of praying? Get on your knees and just ask the Lord to forgive you. How about saying I'm sorry once in a while? How about eating some crow the way Bill said the other day? It might do you some good. We all need to repent. But what we see, you see, we're not the only ones. We see it in the scriptures. David also went through problems. What a picture of us. And he says in Psalm 55, he says, 55 verses 5 and 6, so you can follow it later or right now. He says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. He says on the next verse, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. That's what he wanted to do, just like you and I. We have problems at home, and instead, what do men do? They go look for another woman. Or the woman goes look for another man. Or what about when people get sick? Instead of just praying and asking the Lord to help them and to heal them, many times they say, you know what? I'd rather just commit suicide. And this is also very bad in America. I can understand a little bit our soldiers. There's many people in the military committing suicide after they come home. And when you see them on TV, how they're coming back, many of them are coming back with no arms, no legs. They'll have a false leg, or they're missing one arm and they're having to survive. And I've heard many say, if I didn't get the help I got, I probably would have committed suicide just like all my other friends. That's what people do. It's a messy thing. God doesn't want you to do those things. But how about prayer? You see, if you fly away and you take off, you think, okay, that's the end of my problems. I'm not going to have no more troubles because I'm fleeing from it. And that's what many people do, including Christians. The Bible tells If you read the next verse, here's what the psalmist says on verse 7. He says, "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." You see, if you flee, and if you will really get wings, like he is saying, "Oh, that I could get the wings of a dove, then I would fly away and go find me some rest." But this is what you would do. You would go far away from God, and you would get lost in the wilderness. You wouldn't come back. And that's what a lot of people do. "Oh, I just need a different wife. I need a different husband." And you wind up getting married, you get the same thing. It doesn't change. But you see, the thing is that God tells us, Abimelech, he chose in the flesh. Abimelech walked by sight. You see, the Bible says that he went to sojourn. Maybe he was thinking of his forefathers. He probably was thinking, you know what? Abraham also sojourned. He also fled when things were getting a little rough. What about Isaac? He was also sojourning. He was also taking off. They saw a famine here. They headed the other direction. But do you know that they were just pilgrims? They were just passing through. They wanted everybody to know, "Hey, we're looking for a city that's not made with the hands of men. We're looking for one made by God." They were just sojourners in this world, and that's why they went and they were sojourning. They hadn't arrived at the promised land, but Abimelech had. Abimelech was in the promised land. What are you doing fleeing? Why are you doing leaving? Just because you got a few little problems, and that's what people do when they have problems. They say, "Okay, I don't want to be with mom and dad. They're too restrictive." And then you go, and many times young men have said, "I'm going to join the military where nobody can tell me nothing." And as soon as you get there, you find out differently. Then you wish, "Oh, I wish I was with mama." But you know, the same thing in all things in life, and we can give a million examples. But what about, like a long time ago, growing up, in the 1960s, you used to see all the beatniks and all the hippies and all the free love, and constantly you would always read and hear saying people, real love is never having to, and then they would fill in the blank. And then Hollywood came up with one, and it stuck because they put it on movies. They put it on billboards, and everywhere you turn around, it says, "Love is never having to say, I'm sorry." And that's a bunch of baloney. Because really, love is having to say, "You're sorry," many times. Otherwise, you're not going to stay married too long. You see, now they follow that advice, never having to say, "I'm sorry." That's why they get divorced and get another wife. But if you would just say, "I'm sorry, honey, eat some crow once in a while, ask for some forgiveness," then you would survive. You'd be able to go through these problems. But the thing is, we don't like to say, "I'm sorry." We don't like to even repent. And but this is what this is all about. If Abimelech had just tightened up his belt, and go with the flow, get on his knees and pray a little more, then the Lord would have answered his prayer. And it wasn't long until he died, then here comes the good times, and he wasn't around anymore. But you know, the thing is that that's what we preach. We preach repentance. And sometimes we're having to tell our people, "You need to repent." Not too long ago, Brother Kincaid, I was with him over there like usual. We're shaking hands, and a young girl came through. We hadn't seen her in a long time. And he hugged her, told her he was glad to see her. And then he told her, honey, you need to repent. And she said, yes, I know. She never came back. That wasn't his intention. He didn't tell her, don't come back again. All he was telling her is she needed to repent. That's what the Bible is telling us. We need to repent. We need to also hear those words. But the thing is, when you tell somebody you need to repent, that's what we preach from here all the time. We're just telling you, turn back to God. Amen. Give God the glory. He glories when you repent towards Him. But many times, we don't want to hear what the prophets have to say. Jesus, when He came, He preached repentance. When John the Baptist came, He preached repentance. The Bible says that all the prophets preached repentance. Paul says, I gave you everything that was profitable, repentance towards God, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do you get upset if somebody tells you you need to repent? They're telling you you need to draw closer to God. That's all Brother Kincaid was saying. Nobody told Abimelech to leave. Why did he leave? He decided to go. Naomi said, we were full. That's what she says in verse 21. We were full, now we're empty. We lost everything. Even the life of my husband and my two sons, because we left, we went into the cursed land. We went to a cursed city. They had been told already not to do it. They were in the land that God had promised them. This is the land of milk and honey. But they decided, or rather Abimelech decided, no, you follow me. I know where we're going. And he chose death. He chose destruction. He chose darkness. He goes to a place where they didn't even believe in God. They had their own gods. But you see, the psalmist, David, besides telling you that he would love to have the wings of a dove, that he might fly far away, he didn't. He stayed. He persevered. And he tells you in verse 17, 16 and 17 of the same chapter, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. This is what God wants you to do. In times of trouble, it's not time to flee. The Bible says there's a time for everything, but there's also a time to stick. There's a time to stay. There's a time to pray. That's what the Bible teaches us. When the things begin to get a little rougher, and I believe they will, everybody's saying, we're going downhill. What are you going to do? That's why we need to get prepared, not necessarily physically, but at least be prepared mentally. We need to be prepared spiritually. We need to get on our knees the way the Bible says, the way David said, I'm going to call upon the Lord, and I know that He'll save me. I know that He shall save me and He will hear my voice. That's how we need to think. That's how we need to approach if we do have troubles, and we will. Whether it's naturally, but individually, we all have troubles. This life is full of troubles. When troubles come your way, what are you going to do? Are you just going to take off and leave? God wants you to get on your knees. God wants you to pray. He wants you to draw close to Him. You know, Abimelech chose to leave, and he went to a cursed land. A people that had already been told they were cursed. In Deuteronomy 23, we see where God had already cursed the Moabites. He said that not a Moabite would be in God's congregation. That is pretty bad. But you know, the thing is, that's what Abimelech decided to choose. He made a fatal mistake. He chose the cursing. He chose to go with the cursed people into a cursed land. And the New Testament tells you the same thing. That's why I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells it to you in a story form. The New Testament tells you right out real plain and simple, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm sure you've read it many, many times, where he says, what communion has light with darkness? What did Abimelech have to do with the Moabites? He shouldn't have gone. He says, for what has he that believeth with an infidel? Many times we apply that to people that that want to hook up with somebody that's not saved, and we're always telling you, make sure that person is saved. You're going to have some problems. We're just trying to tell you what the Bible says. But this is the same thing what he was doing. He decided to go into a cursed land with a cursed people. What communion has they? And Paul goes on to say, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what that means? That you have to make choices in this life. You have to come out of some things. You have to not touch things that are unclean. God will receive you. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know why God chose me. Well, he chose you because you chose him. The Bible tells you very plainly, he convicts you, but then you have to make a decision. And everybody in the Bible, they all had to make decisions. All the way from the Garden of Eden. That's what the Bible teaches. Come out from among them, and I will receive you. Ruth, beloved, was also a Moabite. She was from Moab. She belonged to that cursed people, the ones who had been cursed by God. She was a Moabite, and they would never be allowed in the house of God. But you know, when you read the New Testament, you find out that us Gentiles, we were on the same boat. That's what Paul tells us in second in Ephesians chapter 2. He says on verse 12 that we were a people with no hope and without God in the world. Even though we had religion, just like the Moabites had their religion, they had their God. The Bible says we had no God because they were no gods. The only God is Jesus Christ. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the only one. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the only one that saves. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died for us. He is God in the flesh. And but Ruth was a Moabite. She had this curse hanging over her head. So did we. The whole world had been cursed all the way from the beginning. The Lord had told Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And they did, and they died. They died spiritually. The only way now that you can break that curse, Jesus Christ had to come and he had to die. He had to break the curse. He had to pay the price. But now it's up to us to make a decision. Are you going to choose life? That's what Moses is saying. Choose life. That's what Joshua also said, it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision that we all have to make. And Ruth needed to break that curse. The only way she could break that curse, she needed to be converted. This is the only way. One of the things you learn by reading the book of Ruth, that no religion was going to break it. You see also that there were no sacraments. No sacraments could break that curse. We see here that there was no baptism. No baptism, it don't matter whether you were sprinkled or whether you were submerged, could break that curse. There was also no system of merits. Nothing could save Ruth with all those things. But she had to choose. And she had to choose the God of Israel, the only true God. She had to make, and let me tell you something, when you read the story of Ruth, even that first chapter, you will find out that Ruth understood that choosing also meant forsaking all others. And that's what we all had to do when we chose Christ. We had to forsake religion. We had to forsake those that we used to pray, those saints that we used to pray to many times. We had to forsake all of that. And I remember thinking very seriously about this. It's a hard decision. If you've never been in a false religion, it's hard to understand. But when you are like me and my wife, who were in it for 36 years, it was very hard. I had to look very diligent. I had to go and ask questions. I had to read the scriptures. I wanted to make sure I wasn't being fooled. And I had to do the same thing like Ruth. I had to choose and forsake. I could not have my feet on one and on the other. I could not be holding on to Christ and to religion. It doesn't work that way. It's either grace or works, or it's works and grace. Or rather, if it's works, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. It's only grace. She also understood that she could not serve two masters. Many times we feel like we can serve two masters, that we can be in the world and be in the church, that we can serve and honor Mary like so many people do, when the Bible tells you very different. You can only serve two masters, and that's what Jesus said. I believe Ruth understood that. Ruth also understood that she had to confess with her mouth and believe with her heart. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She understood she had to confess with her mouth. She also understood she had the freedom to choose life or death. And she was told, please, go back to your land. Go back to your people. She understood that she had that freedom. And I'm just so thankful, because Moses also said the same thing. He says, choose life. Therefore, choose life. I'm thankful that I live in a country where we have that freedom also. That you can also choose whatever religion. You can also have that freedom to choose life or choose death. I recommend to you what the Bible says, choose life. Amen. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is God Almighty. Ruth understood also it was a life commitment. Many times Christians, they want to honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from it. They want to serve him only on Sundays, but the rest of the week, they could care less. Ruth understood differently. She understood that this commitment was a life commitment. It was a commitment till the end. It was a commitment till she would die. And that's why she says, her sentiment was, and I'll read to you what she says in just a second. But she was expressing the same thing that Jesus Christ had said. And you'll find this in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I chose only one. I chose Mark 8:35, where Jesus says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. Ruth understood. That's why when she was speaking even of life all the way till the grave. I'm going to go and follow you, God. I'm going all the way. It's not just halfway. So many Christians, they say, well, I believe in God, but then they forsake everything. Only on Sundays do they believe in Christ. The rest of the week, they act like the rest of the world. Nobody can point them out from anybody else. They act and think the same. But this lady, she acted and followed her conviction. She was going to believe with all her heart. And just let me read to you from Ruth again what she says on verse 16, chapter 1. He says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You know what Ruth did? She chose, and this was a free, she chose freely. And this is what you can too. You have that right, at least in this country for right now. Many other countries you can't choose. They tell you where to go, how to worship. But in this country, many people have died so that you can have that freedom. You should exercise it. You have that freedom to choose. This is a freedom that comes from God. This is what we learn here from Ruth. She had that freedom to go or to stay. She had the freedom to worship or not to worship. She had the freedom to choose the God of Israel or to go back to Chemosh. But the Bible says that Ruth also confessed with her mouth. You see, many times people think that all they have to do is believe in their heart and never say anything. They're going to be secret Christians. Nobody needs to know. You need to confess with your mouth. That's what Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, God doesn't have any secret Christians. God wants you to be public. Amen. God wants you for everybody to, so you won't be ashamed, so that he won't be ashamed of you. This is what this lady had to do. She confessed publicly. She confessed with her mouth, and she meant it with all her heart. She knew and understood that it was a life commitment. It is not only for Sundays. It's for always, all the way to the grave. Amen. We follow the Lord all the time. That's what our Lord did. He came. He gave it all. He went and he paid for our debt. He broke that curse. He defeated death and sin. Now can you say like Ruth, "Lord, do so to me and more"? This is what Christians should say. This is the example for us. Ruth is a type of the church, but she is a model church member. She is a model Christian. She has all the values, all the right words, all the right attitudes that we should have. We should be just like her. "Lord, do so to me and more. I want to follow you, Lord, all the way till death takes me home. Lord, till you come for me, I will serve you with all my heart." This is the attitude we should have. Amen. This is the attitude that Ruth had. This was a love and commitment. This was a hard commitment. This was not just a love with your lips, but far from the heart. This is exactly what we need to do. And that's why the whole Bible, everywhere you read, it talks about Christ. Jesus said it many times, all the way from Moses and even into the Psalms. It tells you about how Christ had to suffer. He suffered for you. He went to the cross. He paid for your debts. The curse has been broken. God has already paid our debt. Now all you have to do is claim it. Now all you have to do is confess with your lips and believe with all your heart. And if you're here this morning and you still haven't done it, you can do it this morning. Even while you're sitting. You don't have to come to the altar, but if you do, it would be great. God wants you to be public. He wants you to confess Him with your lips. He wants you to believe with all your heart. Jesus Christ died to set you free. And we can say, oh yeah, we're free in this country. But the Bible says He will free you indeed. This is the real freedom. The one that lasts forever. This is the one that Christ came to offer. And I'm just echoing what the Bible says. come to the Lord this morning, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He already did everything for you. Be a Ruth, be committed, and make Him your God. Amen. We're going to stand up and sing.